Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. We began this chapter last week, going from verses 1 down through 13. But as we began last week, we began to see that there was Paul is calling on the Romans to be like Christ, and in Christ he was considered, again, this is a comparison between the strong believers and the weak believers, and Paul's clearly identifying the strong are the goal, but the strong can't take their knowledge, their faith, their understanding, and look down on the weak. They've got to, instead of causing separation, they've got to help the weak along. So in a sense, they've got to sometimes temper their knowledge, temper their faith, temper what they understand, so that the weak themselves can follow and grow. Because if they were to be strong in the sense of separating, they would divide the weak from the church or divide the weak from growth. So they've got to temper themselves or their knowledge with what is called love. And the example Paul used last week was, he says, even Christ did this. And the point is, Christ, of course, is the ultimate strong. He came to us, no matter how strong we are in faith or understanding or in our knowledge, Christ is obviously much stronger, and yet he dealt with the apostles, you know, his disciples. He dealt with the religious leaders. He dealt with the general population. And he didn't come down and just separate and say, you don't understand me, I'm so much far beyond you that you can't grasp me. He tried to minister and reach them where they're at and lead them into strong. And we looked, that was based from Psalm 69, is a verse that chapter Paul refers to, which it says, even Christ says, and because Christ, this is important, because Christ was strong, he understood God's plan perfectly. When he came to minister to the weak, what did they do? Did they thank him? Well, thank you so much for being strong and coming to us and helping us. No, the weak rejected him. The weak crucified him. The weak mocked him. They wouldn't listen. And that's where Psalm says right there, it says, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And so Christ the strong came to minister to those who didn't understand and lead them into a greater understanding of God's revelation, was mocked, ridiculed. He didn't then just walk away, but he continued to minister to the weak. Some of them, of course, matured, became disciples, and became believers. The strong that Christ was, in his state of ministry of being strong, it says, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. What he's referring to is God sent Christ to the weak, and the weak were really against God, but they can't reach God, so the insults that they aimed towards God came to Christ, the strong coming to minister. The point being, Paul's saying, if you're going to act in love, and you are strong, and Paul considers himself one of the strong, you're going to have to temper your knowledge, temper your ministry, temper your freedom so that you can reach the weak and understand they're not going to be excited. They're not going to go, oh, we now understand. They're going to temporarily insult God, but they can't get to God, so they're going to insult, in many cases, reject your ministry, reject your strong, reject the understanding or faith you're trying to bring to them. And so get ready, strong. This is not going to be easy. You're not going to be welcome. You're going to be rejected. And that doesn't give you the right to then retaliate. You're going to have to continue to be strong and minister to the weak. Now, what is interesting about this is 57 AD. And Paul is talking about a situation in the Church of Rome very specifically. In fact, it may be one of the issues, the biggest issues going on in Rome, because we've got chapter 14 and 15 talking about this. We've been talking about it for months. And so, I apologize for that. But it's at the end of the book, and it seems like there's an issue going on, and it's probably not just in the Roman church, it's in every church, and the issue is going to be between the Jews, which we can at least suggest the Jews are the weak. They're the ones who are maintaining some kind of relationship with God, holding on to holy days, holding on to dietary laws, holding on to things that they think make them strong in God because they're following some physical law. And Paul's point is, no, it's spiritual. And these are going to be probably the Gentiles who have just bypassed the Jewish law. They've bypassed the holy days. They've come to God through faith in Christ. And they're living in freedom. They're not worrying about what they eat. They're not worried about the Sabbath day. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians, don't let anyone judge you in regard to holy days or feast days or what you eat or dietary. If they're judging you on that, they're weak and they don't understand the ministry of Jesus Christ. Oh, now that you understand that, that doesn't give you right to separate. You're going to have to be temperate with these people that are weak and deal with them in love. But again, don't get caught in that trap. So the strong now in Rome would probably be the Gentiles or people like Paul who understand. And they're dealing with these Jews, and there's a tension between them. And what is this is going on in 57 A.D., and what is interesting is Paul is making a point to the strong here in chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, to minister to the weak. He uses an example that Christ did that very same thing, but today what we're going to see in these four verses that Paul's going to use, you just blow right by them. You know, we just read, there's his text verses. But what's interesting is he's using four text verses, not just one or two. Remember, the law says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So many times, if someone's writing in Scripture, they'll use at least two Old Testament references, maybe three. But Paul brings us four references. And what is being done here potentially is these are all about Gentiles and Jews coming together. That is in 57 A.D. And this is the challenge to us. This is the encouragement. In fact, the word hope is going to be brought up several times in these verses. And the only way you're going to get this hope is going to be through understanding. You can't mystically go out and experience it. You can't be stupid and experience this hope. You've got to know it. You've got to understand it. You've got to have some kind of reality in context. Without reality, without context, you're going to have a dreamy experience. And once the music is over, it's going to fade away. And you're going to have to find something else to get you hyped back up. This hope is going to be real. And what this reality is the promises in the Old Testament is saying that indeed God has come to His people, the Jews, throughout time, and specifically with Jesus to fulfill the promises. And so the Jews are having their promises fulfilled. But at the same time, when you go back, you can go through all these verses, and we're going to spend some time doing that as quickly as we can, that the whole thing was all the nations, all the Gentiles were going to be brought into the people of God the same way. But there's going to be a process. And that is what we are in. We've been in this process since 30 A.D. And we are forming this new people of God. You've got the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews have come through the law to meet their Messiah. The church or the Gentiles have come into the church, come into the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same target. It's the same goal. It's Jesus. The Jews have come through a law. The Gentiles have come by faith, and even in the law, it was faith involved, but they're reaching this point right here. But you can see they're coming from two different backgrounds, and these verses are going to show that was God's intention the whole time. The point I'm trying to get to very quickly here is, do you see the collision course? Is the Jews are coming with their law and their culture. The Gentiles are coming with their background, but they're coming by faith in Jesus Christ, God incarnate, and they're reaching the same point, but they're coming from different directions. It's like merging into a highway. You're merging into the people of God. And there's going to be, and Paul's not upset by it. This is a thing that I have to deal with, we all have to kind of deal with, is there's going to be conflict. There's going to be collisions. We are mere people trying to learn, understand the infallible God, the God who is from eternity past. And to think that we understand it completely, to think that I, the teacher, understand it completely, is wrong. It's a lame concept. You're going to continue to be challenged. And you're going to have a variety of people. Here are the Jews and the Gentiles, but even our own culture, our own times, of people coming together, merging together as the people of God. We read Ephesians 4 last week, talking about through coming together with the knowledge of being fulfilled and understanding, we will become the people of God, united, standing on the foundation of the Word of God, not on the cultural trends and all these things. See, Paul's talking about this in Ephesians. And when you come together on the solid Word of God, this merger is going to be through the truth of the Word of God, and it's going to be successful. But there is going to be a collision. And Paul is seeing that collision in the Roman church. In chapters 14 and 15, he's dealing with it, but he's saying, this is good because it's exactly what God said was going to happen. The Jews are coming to their Messiah. the Gentiles are coming to their Messiah. And the very fact you're sitting here in the Roman church in 57 AD dealing with these, some don't understand, they're arguing, they're trying to divide. It's like, no, don't divide. Keep coming together, strong, temper yourselves, deal with the weak in love. The weak, don't judge the strong because they're not following dietary laws. Try to understand what they're doing. And God is going to, with the truth, and these things should be mentioned, the truth and the Spirit of God is going to provide you with hope, and this merger is going to take place. This merger is still happening today. It's something that began in 30 AD, and this is the phase that when we talk about continuity, where are we at? We're in the New Testament. We're in the church age as we're coming together. Sometimes it's between the Jews and the Gentiles. Sometimes it's different doctrinal ideas, but we have to continue to work together, and the very fact that you're dealing with this means you're on the right track. It means you're going through the process that God said many years ago was going to take place as He puts together His kingdom. Let's go ahead, open your Bibles to chapter 15 of Romans. And I'm going to begin chapter 15. I'll begin chapter 15, verse 1. Realize we began this section in chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to look at that very quickly because we'll refer to this verse again. The whole section begins, chapter 14, verse 1, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." And that's a huge topic right there because there is a place to separate because of issues that are important, like, you know, the deity of Jesus Christ or the text of the Scriptures or something. But as far as what is disputable, let those things grow. That's that collision course we're on. Let those things kind of come together and we'll grow through them. So don't divide on issues that we can work on later. And so he begins chapter 14, talking about strong, gives several examples. Chapter 15, verse 1. He now addresses the strong specifically. "We who are strong," and Paul considers himself one of the strong, "ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." This is a review from last week. Because, again, it's not you being strong with all this knowledge. Everyone's got to catch up to you. Because you're strong, you have this knowledge. The example he's going to use is Christ. What did Christ do? He stepped down, tempered his knowledge, tempered his glory, so that he could minister to those who were weaker, which was everybody. "Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up." There's that word edification, to build them up. Not just stand over here in your little circle, "I have more knowledge, I'm greater, they should all catch up to me." Temper it with love and go down and see if you can help edify somebody and build them up. And it goes on and says, verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself." Because you're now in the sense, if you are the strong and have all this knowledge and insight and understanding of your faith, you're like Christ. You are now beyond everybody in your understanding. So what do you do? Well, they're all dirt heads. They got to catch up with me. It's like, no, Christ, the whole world was a dirt head. He came down and ministered to them, and now, like Christ, "For even Christ did not please himself. But it is written," and here's that verse from Psalm 69, "The insults of those who have insulted you have fallen on me." That is the result of going down and trying to minister to someone who doesn't have the same understanding. They're going to meet you with confrontation. They're going to meet you, it's like, "Don't tell me what to do." It's like, then you just got to keep working that situation. And remember, that verse right there we looked at last week, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me," is in the same verse, same chapter, as "The zeal for your house has consumed me." And that was quoted when Jesus came in. He understood what was going on in the temple. But when he demonstrated his zeal for God, his understanding of God's plan, the whole religious community shut him down. They challenged him because his knowledge was so far beyond theirs, they couldn't deal with it. He had a temperate and continued to minister to him. Eventually, they killed him. We know. Verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." This is talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written to teach us. The Old Testament has to teach us. We have to learn these things so that through, and here's what you're going to get, through endurance and encouragement from Scripture, we might have hope. I mean, I can't say it again. We say it 1,000 times a year. But right here, everything that was written in the past, talking about the Old Testament, then it says, through or of the Scriptures, we're talking about the Word of God, the written text, especially in Paul's example here, the Old Testament, it was written to teach us so that you may have endurance and encouragement and hope, those things. So if you don't know the Old Testament, or you think it's an outdated book, or we're in the New Testament where God just loves everybody. It's like, you're making stuff up. You need to know the Old Testament. You need to know these things because that is where you're going to get, I have the word hope written here, that is where your hope is going to come from. Otherwise, it's going to be some fallacy. It's going to be something that is not genuine. It's going to get snowballed over at some point in history, maybe on Judgment Day. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Verse 5. I'm still reviewing from last week. I apologize. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So this is where he's at. There's this truth out here through the Scriptures. It's going to give you what you need. But you're going to get there as a, it's not about me getting there. It's not about you getting there or this group getting there. It's about us as a body of believers getting there as the people of God. That is ultimately what God is creating, is a people of God, a kingdom that is unified. And again, you can just look around at how divided we are right now. And Ephesians says that's going to come through more knowledge of understanding his revelation. But this truth is going to come, but it's going to be based on the fact that unity is the key. We're going to have to be united. And the word, again, I've got these on your notes. Now, if you go to the notes, bottom of page 1, just want to touch base on this. The very last bullet point on the bottom of page 1, when we have the word right above the chapter, Romans 15, verse 5, the verse, it says the word is harmony. Harmony with one another. It's the word, you got it written out there in the Greek. It means to think the same thing. That word harmony means to think the same thing. I'm going to show you this in a minute. It's just the same as it was in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. So now if you turn the page, I've got a page right out of the Philippian notes from Tuesday night from several weeks ago. This is the same word used in Philippians. The Philippians were having the same problem. They had divided. Paul addressed it very clearly. It's about, the book of Philippians is about unity. They divided because of their self-interest, their own self-goals. In fact, churches appear to be dividing. House churches seem to be dividing against each other because there's competition set in. Because Paul says everyone looks out for his own interest. This is being written in 62 AD while Paul is in Rome. Again, Paul's writing to the Romans in 57 AD, what we're studying. This in Philippians was written from Rome in 62 AD. And Paul, earlier in the book of Philippians, had just got done saying that he has got competition in Rome. Some people are preaching the gospel to support Paul and his vision. Some see Paul in prison. As now he's out of the way, we can cut into some ground and get some of his people, some of his ministry, over on our side. There was, in 62 AD, when Paul got there, there was already division in the church, or division manifesting in the church, even in ministries. Some, Paul says, some were preaching in Rome for selfish ambition, some were preaching for good, noble ambition. And that's Paul's thing about his own ministry. And so when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, I'm dealing with it here in prison in Rome while I'm in prison in 62 AD. But he writes back to the Philippians, you have the same problem. And he tells them throughout, especially we see in the middle of page 2, you've got Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. You've got the word that means like-minded. I want to explain this to you. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And again, we can talk about those. The next point. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, Paul is saying there, if you've got this body of information or this standing in Christ, that because you are in Christ, you should have some kind of affection. You've received forgiveness. You've received acceptance. You've received the new birth. You've received the Word of God. Now, in that position, you can manifest anything that the Spirit has given you. If you can manifest that, then please do it to others so that we can have the same mind. Be of the same mind. Help others get on the same page. And when we get, here's Paul. This is unity. He says, if you are saved, I'm generalizing here, if you are saved, then let's get some unity, get with everybody else, so that then he says, my joy may be complete. And from the study, we've found out what he's referring to here. His joy may be complete. He's talking about a complete ministry so that when he stands, he refers to this in to the Thessalonians, he refers to it here, that when he stands before the Lord on Judgment Day, the Bema seat, not judging Paul for his salvation, not, but rewarding Paul for his work, one of the things that Paul's not just trying to get people saved, okay, that a lot of there's the evangelist. Then you go, you got me in here somewhere. I'm trying to teach everybody, okay? I'm like the teacher. Paul's way past saving, although he is saving people. Obviously, he's teaching people. He's gone one step further that's challenging me in my ministry right now, and that is unity. See, I'm still over here the teacher. If you don't agree with me, catch up. You see, I'm being honest, brutally honest. Because it's like, you know, we've been doing this for 2,000 years. What's wrong? And so I'm just out teaching. But what's challenging me here and in Philippians, and I've talked to you about this before, is the unity. Paul's like saying, okay, now we got to slow down and catch, we got unity. And Paul's so, see, I'm over here on teaching, brutally honest. I'm over here on teaching. I'm going to stand before God one day. He said, you called me to be a teacher. I taught. And it's like, no one listened, not my problem. Okay, Galen, if we go back and look at this right here, Paul had this vision here, that he would get people saved, bring them to Christ. He would definitely instruct them. That's why he's writing all these letters. But then he'd appeal to them. Let's work together and get on the same page. We need unity and make my joy complete. And that complete joy for Paul was going to be when he stood before the Lord on Judgment Day and was able to say, here's the church from Philippi. They're functioning together. They accomplished your goal. Here's the church of Rome. That was going to be from Thessalonica. That the church just didn't get saved and have potlucks. They just didn't come to Bible class and say, yeah, boy, I didn't know that. I'll write that down in my notes. I know more than you know now. Okay. It's like they got together and they became a functioning body. They became a group of people that were unified with the same mind. We're going to see that in just a minute. With the same mind. And from this same mind, they're going to be able to produce. I'll just write the word produce, if I can spell it. Produce whatever God is doing, the Spirit is doing in their midst, is produce the things that God has called the church to do at that location, that time in history, and that would make Paul's joy complete, and his joy is complete because he's standing for Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, and Jesus Christ says, Paul, you did your work. You matured the Philippian church. You matured the Roman church. And so that's what is being stated right here. I'll read it again in the text of the scriptures there. On your notes, page 2, middle of the page, Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. You've got all these salvation benefits. Now take that to the next level and be of the same mind. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now at the bottom of page 2, you can see the second bullet point under those verses, phroente. Means like mind. It's a phrase used in chapter 2, verse 2. Could be translated that you set your minds on the same thing. Now, this setting your minds on the same thing is not something I am going to sit down and say, this is what we should all do. Our goal as a church this year is, and then put a banner up. Okay? No. Or it's not like some cultish idea. We're of the same mind. We are all going to now not do these four things. This church does not do these four things. Or this group. It's like, no, we're not. It's not a standard set by humans. This mind is going to be, as we see in Romans, it's going to be Christ. Be of the same mind as Christ. In other words, you're going to have to get out of your own ideas. You're going to have to get out of your own cultural standards. You're going to get out of your own religious thinking and get into the Word of God. Romans 12, renew your mind. Begin to think like Christ so that then you can go ahead and be united. Theoretically. If everyone took the Word of God, began to think like the Word of God, when we each got done with that experience, we'd have the same philosophy. We'd have the same mind. We would be like Christ in our thinking. And so Paul is talking about here, everyone becoming like-minded. He tells, goes in great detail. In fact, here it is, bottom of page 2. Phronete does not mean to think about, to meditate, or to reflect. There's nothing here about meditation. There's nothing here about reflecting. It is an activity of actively knowing something. It's not experiencing. It's changing the way you think. It's saying, I used to believe this, I now believe this. I didn't know this, now I understand it. It does mean to set one's mind on, such as a goal. It is the same, it is the sharing of a life principle, worldview. It includes agreeing on values, people. It is unity of purpose, and in this case, it is unity of a life based on the value of knowing Christ, the gospel, and the Philippians' shared citizenship in heaven. So that's enough. That's what he's saying when it says, be of the same mind as we're getting into this next section here. So he ends up saying to the Church of Rome, you're going to have to be like Christ, who was strong, temper with love, minister to people who, when you're ministering to them, they're not going to understand it. They're going to see your zeal as something that needs to be opposed, but you're going to have to set your mind on or have the same mind and continue in this style of self-sacrifice ministry of doing what you're called to do at this time. That is where we're at in Romans chapter 15. Stay with me, please. He just used an Old Testament verse to appeal to them about Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back to that. Verse 4. For everything that is written was in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity, like-minded, among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Notice what you're like-minded with. Once again, it's not some church banner, some church theory, some man that's teaching. It's Christ Jesus. As you follow Christ, you're going to become more like-minded. If you're following Christ, I'm following Christ, we're reading the Word of God, we're going to become like-minded because we're all being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Listen, you take the Word of God out of that formula, you're going to end up who knows where. Do you understand what I just said? You put this down, you sing songs, you eat potato salad, you have small groups, you build your church on relationships. We're not talking about relationships. So many ministries, they're based on relationships. The most important thing in the ministry is relationships. It's like, no, the most important thing in the church ministry is Jesus Christ. And He is revealed in the Word. Your goal is to become like-minded with Jesus. I'm going to become like-minded with Jesus. We're going to be transformed, renewing our mind through the Word. And here is your unity. Relationships? Okay, I'll meet you at the top. There's our relationship. But to say this right here, well, people aren't interested in this. We need to meet them where they're at. And again, there's a place for meeting people where they're at. We're good down here, and we're going to meet each other down here. We're going to put here a man, a great church builder, a great CEO. And he's going to, you know, here's the thing. Here's a scary statement, right? Here's a scary statement. We like this church. I'm not talking about this church, just any church. We like the church because the pastor's such a nice guy. This, yeah, it's like, but what's about him? Well, you know, what about Jesus? Well, we just really like the fellowship. We really like the pastor. It's like, yeah, and I was telling Tony this week during one of our discussions while we're working in the yard or something. I say, I'll use an example. I'll use the example I used for her. Is this okay? And our marriage is solid. There's no problems with our marriage. Well, okay. Okay. But here's a man and a woman. Let's say they're married, okay? This is representing Jesus and the church, or the believers. And the man and woman are having issues. You know, they're on the verge of divorce. Maybe they're going through a divorce. And so here comes your, I can't even spell the word, attorney. Is that attorney? Here comes your attorney. This would be the ministers. That is anybody, that's you and me, that's anybody who's, or a pastor, who's getting in between Jesus and the church. I am standing here right now. I am standing here between the man, the husband, and his wife, the church, and I've got to resolve this conflict. I've got to get them on the same page. I've got to mediate through this for them. But after our first meeting, I'm such a nice guy, and I want to relate to the woman, that at the end, she goes, I really like the attorney. You know, he's such a nice guy. It's like my job, or the minister's job, is not to relate to the woman so that they'll keep coming to the divorce meetings, or the sessions, or the lawsuit, or the legal cases. The issue is Jesus Christ. And the minister has to make sure, my gosh, to hear someone say, we really like Galen because he's such a nice guy. Well, this is not about me. I'm not presenting my personality. I'm presenting, where'd my marker go? Oh, there it is. Roll of my hand. I'm presenting Jesus Christ and His Word. And the minute someone starts talking about Galen, it's like, that's not the issue. This is not anybody. That becomes the problem. And so when you step in this place right here, you're representing Jesus, and you should simply be traveling through this right here. This box right here is nothing more than a communication tool. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastor, teachers, any gift is just trying to lead people to Jesus Christ. And it's easy to stop, because people, remember, they don't want to go here. It's against their nature. But they really want relationships. They really want friends. They really want to belong. And to stop this short right here and get the church or people right here say, we really like this church. We really like the pastor. That's not, it's like, no, the goal is over here. It's Jesus Christ. Don't stop here. We're going back to the text. Because I got to get to the next point here. Chapter 15, verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what's going to happen here. When the church continues to grow into Christ, Christ is going to lead you to God. And this is where the glorifying God is going to take place. Next, verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. If you look on your notes, please, page 3, at the top of page 3, Romans 15, verse 7, it's not in my NIV, the word is not there, but does any of your translations begin with the word, chapter 15, verse 7, therefore? I've got that right here. There's a box with the Greek in it. See the Greek right there? And that very first word that's, it says seven, and then the word therefore is there. And right above it is the word deal. That means therefore. That means Paul now has made his presentation. I mean, chapter 14, verse 1, all the way up to this point. He's made his presentation. He's laid it all out there. And now he says, therefore. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Again, our goal, Jesus Christ, who's going to be for the glory of God. Therefore, the point, accept one another. It began, and I got it right underneath there, the next Greek box, like the second bullet point underneath there, that's chapter 14, verse 1. I began talking about that. Right in the middle there, you've got the exact same Greek word for receive. You can see the second word in 15:7 in the Greek box, it's receive, and it begins slam, ban, esta. It's the same word. It's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words over in the middle. It's the same word. He began chapter 14, verse 1, saying, receive, accept, welcome one another. Now in chapter 15, verse 7, he says the same thing, but he says, therefore, receive each other or welcome each other for the glory of God. In other words, if you don't get this, it's not just a matter of this is the way Christians should be. It's a matter, if you don't get this, you're not going to get there. You're going to be saved. You're maybe going to have some knowledge. But if you can't get into this unity, if you can't get the same mind, you're not going to be able to glorify God and produce the things you're going to need to produce. Now, Paul's not complaining, because we're going to see right here. He's going to say, this is exactly where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be at this place where some people are growing, some people are coming into the kingdom, some are lagging behind, some are arrogant in how far they progress. He says, that's exactly where we're supposed to be. Now we've got to bring all that together and start moving as a people. Because as we move as a people, we're going to reach the production God wants. Now the scary thing about this, if I just throw this in here prophetically, not me prophesying, but if you look at the scriptures, is the church is going to be united. It would be nice if we could sit down, have a church council, and do it ourselves. But you're dealing with too many egos, too much history, too many things, too many self-interests, including me. I mean, it's not like I've got this market on, perfect Christianity, but there's too many things. What maybe is going to be the thing that unites the church is what united the church early on, and that is persecution, meaning you've got nowhere to go but each other. You've got no one to count on except Jesus Christ and His plan. I mean, it's going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen, that we will be unified. There's going to be a glorious church. Some of it's going to take place on the other side of eternity. But what is going to unify the church is not bigger buildings with more parking space. What's going to unify the church is going to be just plain crushing persecution, and you've got nowhere to go. Now, that's not something I want to talk about right now, but just understand, it's part of the formula, potentially. Now, notice the word therefore. I'm going to look at my notes right now. The word therefore indicates Paul is now connecting the last few verses to this point. You are welcome in Christ in your weak state, so now, the strong, you welcome everybody else. Since Christ welcomed you when you were weak and you're growing, don't just you and Christ run off together. There's others to go get. Bring them along. And then I already shared the next one with you. Now, chapter 15, verse 8. Again, this is now actually new material. Chapter 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs. And then that continues into chapter 15, verse 9. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he begins using 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. Now, that phrase right there, that I've got it underlined in the notes on page 3, for I tell you. That is huge. That is a doctrinal statement. Paul's, he's throwing down the gauntlet. He's throwing this out. For I tell you. Meaning, if you're going to argue with me on this point, we're done here. Two things. For I tell you. One, Jesus came to fulfill the promises to the Jews. Jesus also came to bring the Gentiles in. In other words, what the issue that the Romans are going through is Jews and Gentiles right here. Some are wanting to follow the dietary laws. To be a good Christian, you've got to be circumcised. Can't do anything on the Sabbath and follow all these holy days. The Gentiles are like, what? What are you talking about? We have faith in Christ. We're moving into this. And there's this collision. So he says, I tell you, Jesus Christ came for both. Number one, he came to fulfill the promises to the Jews. And those promises are not yet completely fulfilled. There's others that are yet future. Again, depending on your eschatology and your doctrine, I still think there's things that God or Jesus is going to yet do with the Jewish people. But he also came to bring the Gentiles in. And now he's going to use 1, 2, 3, 4 verses to show you this point. In other words, to understand chapter 14, verse 1, up to chapter 15, verse 7, Paul's explained the strong and the weak. You've got to have your knowledge, you've got to be strong, but you've got to temper with your love so you can minister. We've got to form unity, we've got to be like-minded. It says the same thing to the Philippians. And then he says this, for I tell you, and if you don't understand this, you're not going to be able to get this done. Jesus came, I'm going to read it out. I'm going to read now, if you don't mind, I'm going to read right out of chapter 15, out of the NIV. Chapter 15, verse 7, I'm going to read to the end of verse 13. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you, think of this, point of doctrine. You can't disagree with this and still be on the same page as Paul. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, that means according to God's word, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now Paul's going to use 1, 2, 3, 4 verses to prove this point. Jesus came to fulfill the promise of the Jews, so ultimately the Gentiles may come in also, and there's going to be these one people. Now, I want to look at these verses right here. Well, I'm going to read them. I said I was going to read them. The first one. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy as it is written. First one, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. First one. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And then verse 13 is closing down to this section right here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those four verses, you've got, if you're doing your daily devotions and you're just reading, you know, reading Romans chapter 15, yeah, you're going to just blow through those verses. I read them. Okay, now I'm done. I go get breakfast. Okay, you're done. But today, we've got to stop and ask four verses. We see Paul many times using one as a text verse, or maybe two. But here he stops and makes a point. One, two, three, four. Four major verses, and they're from all over the Old Testament, to sum up almost a chapter and a half of debate for the weak and the strong, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together on one of the issues that is most important to the heart of Paul, and that is unity. Salvation, teaching, and then unity to get his joy complete that he's accomplished his purpose. Not just getting people saved, not just teaching people about the Word of God or the plan of God, but getting the saved people educated, knowledgeable, so they can unify and produce the things God wants them to produce. At that whole debate, he then gives you, right here, four verses. I've got this written out. We're going to go look at these very quickly, somehow, if that's possible. 1 Samuel 22, verse 50 is written by David, and it's history. It's David having gone out and expanded. It's in 2 Samuel. It's also in Psalms. He's expanded the territory. If you've ever done the study, you've done the maps, read through 1 and 2 Samuel, David starts off and just keeps conquering. Anywhere he goes, he's all the way up to the Euphrates, down to the river of Egypt, across the Jordan. He's conquered all these. It's not just this little, the tribes of Israel, or the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. He's conquered well out of the boundaries. He's up into the Euphrates. He's down into Egypt. He's down all the way into Saudi Arabia. He's conquered all this. And the point is being said right here, if I rush through this, is we've gone off and conquered these people, and we've brought them in. These people that are Gentiles, that are not the people of God, I conquered them, and here they are. They now are the people of God. It's like, what don't they have to? Oh, no, they're ours. The point is on the Gentiles. And this is the Gentiles. If we put this in a sequence, and this is, you got to look at what is going on here. I can show you this. Paul is using a historical account of David writing. He's using something from the Law of Moses that Moses wrote. He's using something from the Psalms that it doesn't say who the author is, but this is the shortest psalm, the shortest chapter. It's two verses. Verse 1, verse 2. We don't know who wrote it. And then Isaiah, one of the prophets. So you've got David, a historical account, Moses from the Law, one of the Psalms, and then Isaiah, one of the prophets, that are all being strung together. And Paul is using these things intentionally. There's other verses he could have used, but he's using these to seal the deal. Now, he knows there's Jews that are reading this, and they're going to be familiar with these verses. He knows there's educated Gentiles there that know the law. But anyway, for Paul, the rabbi, the Pharisee, the trained scholar, he's quoting these things, and then we've done it before. You go back, and I can't do it today. I'm going to try a little bit. But you go back and read this in context, It's like he's taking a text verse. His expectation is not that he's got like a bumper sticker. He's not a Western church member. This is what a bumper sticker on. He's using this as a text verse, a key, to go back and unlock this chapter. Say, this chapter applies right here. And he gives you four keys. One, two, three, four keys to go back and unlock this and help you understand what's going on. Here, David, in a historical account, is bringing the Gentiles in by force. But when they brought them in, they didn't kill them. They didn't say, get out of here, drive them out. We conquered you. Oh, welcome. You're here. We're people of God. We just took over your land and, you know, pay some taxes and we'll build some roads and, let's get some trade started. And it's like, these are Gentiles. So we got them. They're in the kingdom. Deuteronomy, Moses writing here, and now he's talking about these Gentiles that have been brought in are now actually worshiping God with Israel. According to in the temple, when they built the temple, they didn't build just the Gentile or the Jewish temple. They built the temple, had the Jewish court, but we got to make room. The Gentiles can't come into this court here, but there's got to be a place for the Gentiles. Even Alexander the Great came and worshipped on the temple of Jerusalem when he conquered the city. He came in and they brought him in. He can come this far. Welcome, Alexander. And Alexander worshipped on the temple with the Jews. So here they're conquered. Here they're up there worshiping alongside of Israel. Indeed, they'd be in their own part, but they're worshiping the same God at the same location. In Psalms, the Gentiles, we'll be able to read this one, but the Gentiles are worshiping God for His faithfulness. Well, let's read it. His faithfulness to the Jews, Psalm 117. And what is the point here is now the Gentiles are seen worshiping alone the same God and thanking Him for being faithful to Israel. So here they're conquered and brought in, but accepted. Here, they're on the Temple Mount worshiping alongside, before there is a Temple Mount. The next one, Psalm 117, they're brought in and they're praising God for His faithfulness to the Jews, almost as if the Jews forgot. They're going, well, let's read it. Again, here it is. Bible trivia. Shortest chapter in the Bible. There it is. You're going to win something on a radio show sometime. Psalm 117. It's a psalm. So try to get past the rhythmic singing part and try to hear the context. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. And again, nations and peoples are Gentiles. They're to praise Him. They're to extol the Lord. For great is His love toward us. Now, who is us? This is written from the Israelite position. They're the Jews. Some Jew is writing this. Maybe David. Maybe one of the sons of Korah. Maybe one of the priests. We don't know. Maybe you can find out somehow, some other, but it's not written here. For great is His love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And that is talking about, again, the promises that God has given to the people of Israel. He's going to fulfill them in Jesus Christ all the way to the end. And now it says right here, the Jew who is writing this, the Hebrew Scriptures say, for great is His love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And the point here again, praise the Lord, all you nations and all you peoples. So the nations are being told, almost as if Israel's absent, but the Gentiles who were worshiping with Israel here are now being told by Israel, worship God, for He is faithful to us, and His faithfulness endures forever. And then finally down here in Isaiah, without Israel being involved, the Gentiles are rallying to the Messiah. They're coming to the Messiah almost as in a sequence of prophetic events. One of the things is the Gentiles come to the Messiah, and then some things begin to take place historically or eschatologically. So again, if we put this in sequence, the Gentiles were conquered and accepted. Okay, they're approved. Next, they're good enough to worship with Israel on the Temple Mount, and it's approved. Here, they're being told by Israel, worship God because he's helping us out. He's being faithful to us. That's a huge verse. And now, they're being said in Isaiah, that the Gentiles will see the Messiah in spite of Israel, and they'll come and go right past Israel and come straight to the Messiah. So this is Paul saying right here. There it is. He says, what you guys are dealing with in Rome in 57 AD, this is important. What you're dealing with in Rome in 57 AD, this conflict of the Jews and the Gentiles, the strong and the weak, and you can't understand each other, God's planning on this happening. You've got to work through it. You've got to get saved. You've got to unify in knowledge. You've got to come to have the same mind so that you can come and unite and accomplish the things God's wanting you to do. And it's like, this is exactly where you're supposed to be. Encouragement for us, for me, is you look at the world today, we know this. You look at the world today, you look at the Christian culture today, you look at things, oh, it's all out of control. It's like, when you see something like this, no, it's not out of control. We're going somewhere. Things are taking place. You may be out of control. You know that situation. You know, I don't understand all things, but I do know the one who does understand all things. And these are things that are taking place. We're fortunate to be where we are at this time in history. We're fortunate to face the conflicts that we're facing at this time in history. We're fortunate to be in a culture like the days of Judges or like the days of Jeremiah that's just declining. It's like, what's going on here? This has to take place. God is not out of control. If God wanted to send Jesus back this afternoon and establish His kingdom, it could happen. But God is patient. Something's taking place. We know He wants all to come to salvation. But we also know He's working a plan. He's working a plan against evil. He's undermining the forces of evil. It's going to take some time. It's going to take your participation. And He's representing Himself in the world today through His church. If we're challenged with anything today, it's not controlling world history. It's not controlling what's going on in the cosmos. It's okay. God knows what's going on in the cosmos. He's got a plan. The first time this comes up here in Deuteronomy and this Messiah, especially Isaiah, is Genesis 49. When it says, well, let's go to Genesis 49. I want to do a better job on those verses. But I want to go to Genesis 49. We can even go back before this. Look at Genesis 49, verse 9. This is Jacob dying. Got 12 sons. He's giving a little prophecy, a little blessing prophecy about each of his sons before his time is over. And there's many interesting things here, and we've studied through it before. But now he's talking about Judah. After having talked about Reuben and Simeon and Levi, he now comes to Judah. And he says in 40, chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter, that's the ruler's rod, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So this is talking about someone from the tribe of Judah. It's talking about the Messiah coming from Judah. It traces on into Jesse and then David and then through Solomon all the way down eventually to Jesus. Is going to come. But from the very beginning, the ruler of the tribe of Judah. We're talking about Jacob dying in Egypt with 12 sons, including the, well, they'd sold Joseph into slavery. They've got all kinds of issues going on. But to Judah, he says, there's going to be one come from this tribe, and things are not going to get out of control until finally he's got the rulership in his hand and the obedience of the nations all rally around him and support him. All of history is coming together under one of the sons of Judah is going to be brought together. Now, that's a great statement, but how's this going to take place? That would be like 1800 B.C. is when this would be, when this was written. So we're talking, you know, we've had plenty of time. Why can't we get this thing wrapped up? Well, apparently not. God's still working on it. The exciting thing is we are part of this. We're still connected with the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus came to fulfill his promises to the Jews, and that's still taking place. We can see it here. But also his plan is to bring the Gentiles in and go way back to Genesis 49 until everything is brought together, all the nations are brought together under this ruler coming from Judah. We are in the midst of a great place in history. Things are crazy. And when aren't they crazy? I mean, you think about different other times in history. But we are exactly where we're supposed to be. And in 57 AD, they're dealing with the strong and the weak in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. Paul was not discouraged, but he did send them in a direction. Once you're saved, get this knowledge. The strong, slow down and help the weak. And once you guys get caught up, the knowledge from Ephesians 4 is going to help you unify in one mind. And that mind is going to be Christ. That purpose is going to be God's glory. And you can't get it. You can't get it by just getting saved and going to vacation camp somewhere. You can't get it because you all sing the same song. You can't get it because you all just really like each other and fellowship together. We have a great time in our small group. You've got to get it by being like-minded. Does that make sense? You can't be like-minded until you change your mind. We want to change our spirit state from being dead to alive. We are now in that second phase of the Christian growth where we're changing our thinking from being whatever we are, whatever worldview we've got, to coming in line with this. And it's easy, in a sense, I suppose, to say, to get saved, accept Jesus Christ, you're saved. You believe, have faith in Christ, you're saved. But now begins a lifetime of work. You're going to have to understand this. And God has given you gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are in our midst to try and explain this to you so that you can have an understanding. And again, it's not about a Bible quiz. It's about thinking and gaining the mind of Christ, being like-minded, not like-minded with me, not like-minded with your denomination, but like-minded with Jesus Christ who's presented in here and the plan of God so that we can unify with one mind, one goal, one heart, one spirit, unifying to accomplish God's purpose. It's going to be through Jesus Christ, bring glory to God. I really want to spend some more time on these. I'd encourage you to go back and look at these. They're just really, I could spend a couple weeks on those. But I've already spent enough time. This is fun stuff right here. Let me finish this up right here in Romans, and I'll let you go. Romans chapter 15, and I'll show you where we're heading. After reading through these four verses, again, don't take them lightly. They're loaded. I mean, they're like Paul's final arsenal of attack on this strong week. I mean, so this thing is just, they're powerful. Then verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So through the Word and through the Spirit, you're going to have hope. Through your understanding and through the Spirit manifesting in your midst, you're going to have unity to accomplish these things, joy and peace. Verse 14, I myself, this is a great, we'll pick this up next week, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. What he's saying there is I know enough about the church right now. He's never been there in 57 AD. He's never been, but he's heard enough about it, and he knows enough people that have come and gone from Rome. He says, I am fully convinced that you have enough there already. That you yourselves are full of goodness. You have the character of God. You've got the knowledge and are competent to instruct one another. Notice what he says? The problem is a strong and weak. It's not we're going to let the strong and the knowledgeable just float off or just you become dull and just come back and just eat potato salad. No, you've got enough activity there in Rome that you've got people there that are competent enough to fill in the gaps and get this back on track. I don't need to come and fix this problem. You've got everything you need. And that is in 57 AD. He says, I have written you quite boldly on some points. We go back and read some of these things? Yes. As if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. What grace had God given? He's an apostle. That's his job, to write these things and get this correction built in. God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And Rome is Gentile territory. It's just that there's some Jewish synagogues there that have filtered into the Christian, which is good, but they can't come over and make the Christian church or the Gentile church Jewish. Because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak. And he goes on and talks about all these things here. And he goes back and talks about his ministry to the Gentiles. And that's what he's doing. That's why this is so important. You really hear the heart of Paul. I mean, it's a boring set of verses. If you go back and read it, I mean, when I hit this, I'll close with this. When I hit this, you know, I don't know when it was, February. And it's like, oh my gosh, weak and strong, food sacrificed to idols. That's from 1 Corinthians. And now we've got dietary laws. It's like, oh, what's here? What is here? But you begin to see this, and especially as it stretches on and on and on, that Paul is talking about, you know, you can see some real issues, not issues necessarily that we're dealing with, you know, the food sacrificed to idols or not, that's 1 Corinthians, but the dietary laws or the holy days, but just the dealing with unity. How do you build this unity? It's crucial. It's important. But you can't build unity. We see this in Ephesians. You can't build unity by just dumbing everybody down. Nah, that's how humans build unity. You understand? Just dumb this down. No one knows any different. Don't talk about the quickest way to divide a church is to start teaching this. So let's get this over. A few bumper sticker verses, a few songs. We all just love each other. We're all seeking God. Okay, we got huge unity. But the minute you bring this out and you start identifying, it's like now people have got to start thinking. Some people are going to think and grow. Some are going to go, nah. And there's going to be this conflict, and you're going to almost cause division by teaching. But you read Ephesians 4, the only way you're going to get unity is to teach and have people come through it. You're going to have to make a choice. Sometimes this is a sword. It's going to divide. The true believers are going to want to hear and learn this. Those that are just there for potato salad and relationships and find a friend, that's really not, they're not really here for this. They're not here for Jesus Christ. They're here for that nice pastor leader guy. They're here for a friendship. They're here for a small group. Because they're looking for some physical need. This is spiritual food that those babes that are born again will crave and desire, as Peter says. And the word needs to be taught because that's how you're going to mature. And that's how unity, true unity that can stand in the face of persecution is going to be reached, is understanding this text. Okay, I'll pray and we'll continue with this next week. I do appreciate your patience. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the things you've presented in your word. We do ask that we would understand them, that we take them to heart. But Father, we would not in our own arrogance twist them to mean what we want them to mean, but let them penetrate our hearts, renew our mind, and bring us into a state of like-minded, like-thinking as with Jesus Christ, that we may serve as he served and do the effective job that you've called us to. Again, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity at this time in history. Ask that we'd find hope and encouragement in your word and as we work in our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.